Today we're going to open the book of Hebrews once again to chapter 2. So will you turn to this text, Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see yet everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. The preaching text is the first four verses. When I thought about giving this sermon a title, the title that it ended up with is also basically the theme of the message: pay attention to what the Word of God teaches. But I thought of also an alternative title, and it was something like, don't be a drifter. And when you think about the drifters that you can encounter, I soon then realized that maybe that wasn't such an ideal title for a sermon. So this passage, the teaching by the author of Hebrews, is not about that. It's not about people who drift from church to church. You know, we have that phenomenon too, of course. Maybe there's a connection between what underlies this injunction in verse 1, in particular, that we must pay closer attention to what we've heard or lest we drift away. But the point is that the drifting that the author is talking about has to do, once again, with the audience that is his at that moment. They are Hebrews. They are Jewish men and women who have come to faith in the Messiah, and they have encountered the consequences of that decision, you can say, of leaving Judaism for the Christian faith. And in those early years, there was not as much of a distinction yet as we would have it today. When somebody asks you, mention the most important world religions, you know, then you can say, well, there is Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, there's Christianity, and Judaism. Because they have become distinct. In this moment in time, that is very close. Christian people, whether Jews or not, in ethnicity, they were looked at as a sort of strange offshoot of Judaism. So they were always associated with Judaism, but were frowned upon because they were extreme than the regular Jewish people seemed to be anyway. And so the letter has this basic message. From chapter to chapter, it's the same message, and that is, don't let go. Don't let go of what you once received. You received once upon faith in Christ the new covenant, the new reality, the inheritance that is yours now and forever when it's fully disclosed to us when the Lord Jesus returns and he makes all things new in the whole of creation. So the apostle, or the author of this long letter is issuing this concern that the Hebrews of that day, just as much as we today, need to hear this warning and this reminder that we must pay close attention to what God's word teaches. And I do think that there is a very relevant application for the church today. This is not just a message that was for 2,000 years ago. Yes, relevant then, but in the application, it is a relevance that is for the church today, because what is the tendency of many churches, denominations, in response to the issues that the world confronts us with? If you have a confessional church, that type of church will be more serious about saying, what does the Word of God teach us? But if the perception of the Bible as the authoritative Word of God, infallible, inspired, and so on, is compromised by having a low view of it, then, of course, the careful listening to what the Word of God says is not as much of a influence. And so it's sort of, well, you think this and I think that about that text. So therefore, for the church today, dealing with the issues that we face, the letter to the Hebrews is extremely relevant. And so we do well here at Trinity on this day of the Lord in the year 2023 to hear the summons. Hear the summons that our faith will be restored if it is being compromised. Our full trust in the gospel will be repaired, restored, reformed according to the word of God, if there should be any concern about that, drifting away from that, in other words. So that's why the sermon in its outline starts with the point of the warning. The warning could be listed as going from verses 1 through 3 in particular, but I want to focus just first of all on that first verse. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. A very important opener. He minces no words, does he? He immediately says in the opening of this chapter that there's something that you need to listen to. In the Greek, he puts a word in translated for us, it is necessary, right at the beginning of the sentence. That's always a giveaway. It means that you, reader, need to pay attention. So even in terms of the word order, we're told, pay attention. And then that paying attention is literally pay close attention, closer attention even than what you may have done before. Maybe you thought, oh, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I read the Bible once, twice a week. I go to church pretty regularly and so forth. You might have a sort of inflated view of your spiritual faith, strength, that is actually exposed to the possibility of being weakened, undermined, because there's so many other things in life that have a way of getting and wedging itself between your relationship with God. And so therefore, we too, as they had then, we had to pay attention to this warning. Warnings are given throughout this letter. I just list three of those for you. Quick references to chapter 3, verse 12 and following. It says, see to it, brothers. That's emphatic as well. That none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That's a perpetual concern, turning away. We see that same concern in the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament, where the prophets time after time say, turn back. The word turn is very, very prominent in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament, because it has to do with turning toward God and turning away from sin. In other words, repentance. And so let none of you have fallen short of it, it says in that chapter 4, verse 1. And chapter 10 is saying, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. There's warning there. And it's sometimes time for that warning to be sounded more clearly than at other times. But overall, we're always in need of being warned to not ignore the word of God that brought us life, that brought us reconciliation, that brought us peace with God. So pay closer attention than what you have done before is appropriate. Why is that so important? Because of what follows. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, and that the what we have heard is not just I heard somewhere, but what we have heard is the gospel, the word of God proclaimed to us. And so when we have to pay closer attention to that, it says, lest we drift away from it. And then farther down is in verse 3, the warning, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So there's lots at stake here, isn't there? How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Well, to ask the question is to answer it. There is no escape. Jesus is the great escape from the wrath of God. And it was symbolized, of course, in the Old Testament when the sacrificial lamb of atonement was slaughtered and the goat was sent into the desert to die. Jesus has done all that, Hebrew Christian. Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things that you want to go back to. Escape has been provided. Escape from the wrath of God has been provided. Because the warning that is associated with all of this is, of course, what it says in verse 2, for since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, that's the message that is God's word delivered to his chosen people in the Old Testament. And the reference here is to angels. There is no passage in the Old Testament that says that, but there are other passages in the New Testament that suggest that the way by which the revelation of God was received to Moses was by way of the angels ministering that gift, that revelation to him. So that's what Hebrews picks up on. That seems to have been an accepted assumption here. So since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape? Everything in the Old Testament was important. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 speaks about the fact that not a iota or dot of the law will pass away until all is accomplished. The iota or dot was the smallest little scratchy thing in the alphabet of the writing of a Hebrew letter or Hebrew sentence. So even the smallest pinpoint in the law of God matters because somebody has to address that. Somebody has to satisfy the demand that is expressed in that most minuscule part of the law of God. And so that also enhances our appreciation for the one who fulfilled that for us, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just die for the murderers and the people who have committed big sins, but your sins, because I assume that none of us are murderers here. None of us have gone to prison for years and years and years because of your anger somebody died. We are all sinners, and we look good. Very nice. But the Lord only knows what's in your heart. And when the Lord looks in the heart, is it all pure? Is it all truth? The Lord knows. And we don't have to give answers here on the spot. It humbles us, doesn't it? That this claim that's being made about the Old Testament law is so true in terms of what it required for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to die for those small sins too. Doesn't that add to his humiliation? The thought that I had or a word that I spoke, not murder, but that too is guilt before God. That too required the incarnation of the living God for your sake and mine. And so these words are not overstatements by the author of Hebrews. It's not imagined, but they are sincere because it shows the expectation of the Lord that is high, that is strict. It is complete perfection that the Lord requires of us. And that's why it can say that every transgression received a just retribution. The Lord brings about the results of what he promises, and that can go either way. If we disobey, we'll receive the reward that brings, and we also know that in the life as a Christian, led by the Holy Spirit, the Lord also blesses our obedience, and we are grateful and thankful to give that to him, of course, once we have come to know and understand what it is that Jesus did for us through his incarnation, through his suffering then, and his death on the cross. And so the warning is there. The warning is there for us today. It is appropriate to never forget to be men and women who open your Bibles daily, I would say. We're not legalists. We're not saying you have to read five times a day or pray five times a day, like some religions might do to encourage their faithful. But the Bible is the lifeline to us. Why would you cut yourself off from the oxygen that God provides? Because on your own, you don't have the strength to breathe. So many Christians, myself included, we could be much stronger in our faith. We could be better testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives if we live closer to the Lord, and we live closer to the Lord predominantly by having the Word of God open to us so we hear his voice, we recognize that voice, because it's the voice of truth. And if you don't know the voice of truth, you won't make the differentiation in terms of the voices that are out there that tell you something else about everything under the sun, possibly. So it's important to be men and women who do not forget the word. Pay closer attention to what you've heard. It's that word, that message that saved you when you believed it and appropriated it. So the sanctions, in other words, punishments, it says retribution here in this ESV translation. The punishments, I've mentioned it already that God takes his own word very seriously. The punishments were there. We know that there are punishments delineated in the books such as the book of Numbers and the book of Leviticus particularly. You see that God takes the sin of his people extremely seriously in such examples as Korah's rebellion in Numbers 16. 250 persons were swallowed up by the earth as a result of that rebelliousness. And then in Leviticus 10, two of Aaron's four sons die in the presence of all there when they had offered unauthorized fire, as it says, on God's altar. And the Lord punished them in that most ultimate way of death. The Lord in his grace provides the word of God to us. The Lord in his grace through his providences also gives us road marks, shall we say. So the warning to not ignore, but pay close attention, is real. Because if we do not heed God's warnings, what is the alternative? You can never have a better life outside of Christ. It's never better if you take shortcuts of any kind that bypass God's law. Only in the way of following Jesus, only in the way of taking up your cross, only in the way of listening to his word and not ignore it, do we find his blessing, do we find his presence in our lives. the word that is used in the first verse is interesting to me. And that is the where it says, lest we drift away. The imagery in the Greek there is that a person can be, let's say, a river, wild river rafting. You're in a canoe on a river, and the leader tells you, well, make sure that you navigate beyond that bend to the right, because that's where you need to stop and take a break. You know, and if you're not careful, you'll just pass right by it. And that's the imagery that is conveyed here in that word in the Greek that suggests that, like that, we can pass the dock where we need to be, where we are safe, where we have foundation, where we have stability, where we have truth. If we ignore God's word, his warning signs, we pass by it and we drift away. Don't ignore God's signs as they are spoken to us through his word, but also providentially. Don't ignore it, because what is the result of when we ignore God's signs? Well, there can be different, I'm sure, in many people, many Christians' lives, but it's very possible that all of these examples of people drifting away from the word, they don't just happen overnight. It can be very subtle how Satan works his agenda in your life as a Christian, so that it can be through a new relationship with another person. It can be in various other ways, but you are beginning to take your eyes off the word. You're beginning to take your eyes off the importance of the exclusivity of Jesus as your Lord and Savior Supreme. And instead, you begin to sort of go back to the world, just like the Israelites in ancient times, when they saw something in the church, when they saw something in God's providence, and God didn't provide them with food and drink, and you see something that you don't see God is doing in your life, you're in a danger zone. I'm in a danger zone. When that begins to take a hold of a heart, of your soul, it is the work of Satan to make you discontented with his fatherly care for you. This is why it's so important that you stay close to the word. Because if you don't hear the word, you will soon drift away farther and farther to the point that you may not even realize it anymore, that you have turned your back on the gospel. Oh, you never said that in a letter to your church, but by your actions, day by day, what is the controlling force, the gravitational point in your life, your life's agenda? Is it the glory of him who saved you? Or is it something else? And that brings us, of course, back to Paul's famous opening of his letter to the Romans, that by nature we are in Adam inclined to what? To worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. Heed these warnings, my friends, these warnings of punishment, because God of the Old Testament is still the same. He takes sin very seriously. He is holy, and someday we will give an account to him. What makes it so poignant, what makes it so important and powerful, is that these are words that are spoken to us. We're not out there in the world, but we are God's people. And just as the Israelites had to hear these words of rebuke and admonition and instruction because God loved them, so it is always appropriate to bring out these warnings about God's punishments in any age and in our day as well. And that leaves me with the final thought, and that is what I call the testimony. What I observed in going through these verses is that the whole argument of be forewarned, be warned, don't drift away. Remember that the God of the Old Testament is as holy and demanding and strict as the God of the New Covenant. Even though we understand how it all came about through Jesus and so forth. But the argument to follow Jesus is sort of clinched when the author of Hebrews, and I don't know if this is deliberate, intentional, but because he's talking about truth that is acutely important, it is life and death stuff, he is mentioning three sources of authority for his argument. First, he mentions that this message that they need to continue to pay close attention to, because if we don't, if we ignore it, how shall we escape such a great salvation? It was declared, he says, first by the Lord. And that means the Lord Jesus. So the message of God, the message of redemption in word and deed, in the flesh, through the Son, Jesus Christ, when he lived in this world. Second, so that's the first source of authority, of witness, of argument. The second is that it was attested to us by those who heard. So these are Hebrew Christians who have become Christians as a result of those hearing the words from the lips of Christ, watching, observing his mighty acts and signs and miracles, and they took that upon the ascension of the Lord into the world, so that these formerly these Jewish persons would be persuaded by its truth and become followers of Christ. And then he mentions, thirdly, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles. So there were people who told the truth, and God himself says, to just let you know that these people are speaking the truth, you can safely trust what they're saying by the signs, miracles, and wonders that the Lord provided in that early time of the Christian church. And so the Lord did that, and it says, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. So this, all these short four verses, that all of it brings it together, there is a warning that the church today must heed as well. Don't neglect this very salvation that you received as a gift from God. Don't take it for granted. Forever, every day, wake up and tell yourself that God has done a work of grace to you, in giving you the privilege and the opportunity to wake up and to glorify your Maker. And to, beyond that call and mission, to ask him to use your life so that others may know as well that there is a great salvation, and that those who ignore it do so at their own peril, and it is an eternal peril. It is the peril of witnessing the Maker of heaven and earth outside of Jesus Christ as your judge, who condemns us who do not believe or who turn their back on Christ and the gospel. And so the urgency is there, isn't there? High urgency, return, be restored, come back to your full trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for the gospel of the Lord Jesus that set us free. Lord, may we not come to that path, that place in life where these things don't become as important to us anymore, where we are distracted by the world. We give in to the world's temptations into our own sinful inclinations. We're not using the means of grace as we ought. We're not recognizing and accepting the fact that by ourselves we are simply weak and sinful and no longer recognize that as we should. Lord, keep us from that. Keep us close to yourself, us and our children and the generations to come. Keep us close to yourself. May we continue to hear your word, and may we say, Lord, what is it that you say to us? What is it that you would have us do in this or that situation that we're faced with? Show us, Lord, from your word, the direction that we need to live our lives in faithfulness to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you're giving us in this your day, and receive from us then all the praise that is your due. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, if you're able to stand, please stand, 398, Christ, whose glory fills the skies. We'll sing all the stanzas.